Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Last week, we started a conversation about something that many of us at times struggle with, and that is, how do we share our faith, right? If Jesus has done something in your life, I mean, when something good happens to you, when there's something, you know, like you eat at a favorite restaurant or something, and you just enjoy a really good meal, maybe it's a new place, I mean, you just can't wait to tell everybody about what you ate, right? There's just something good about that. When there's something good that happens to you, you want to share the good news. And so when Jesus does something in your life, or you know the Lord, and he's been working in your life, and you understand his salvation, you go, man, I want to share that. But let me tell you, how many of you find that to be a challenge? Sharing your faith is a challenge. Yeah, good. Some of you are really honest about that. I appreciate it. It's a challenge, even for me as a pastor. So we opened up and we've been talking about something that, is a way in which can help us as followers of Jesus to live out the Great Commission, to be able to live out what he's challenged us to do, and to be able to share our faith. And we discovered some rhythms that Jesus had. And how many of you know what we're talking about is not a program, right? It's not a program. We're not talking about a sales strategy, and we're not talking about pressuring somebody to talk about your faith in a pressure situation, but rather relational love in the rhythms of everyday life. And so we were looking at a model that Jesus had that included eating with people, that includes listening to people, that includes figuring out how to serve people, and it does involve sharing your story. And in those everyday moments of life, as we saw the rhythms last week, as we opened up, we discover that Jesus followed some of these same rhythms and patterns in which he was able to share the love of his heavenly Father. And we introduced a simple framework that is not one that I came up with. It's from pastors and authors, and they're actually brothers, Dave and John Ferguson, in their book, Bless, B-L-E-S-S, 5 Everyday Practices to Help Us Love Our Neighbors and Join God in His Desire to Change the World, right? What God is already doing to change the world. So how many of you know, again, it's not a program, it's not a script, it's a simple way of life and a practice that we can engage in to be able to live our lives as Jesus intended for us as believers to live our lives. So today we're going to start at the very beginning and the very first practice. And the very first practice, B, is what? Help me out. Begin with prayer. Good. Some of you know it. If you want to, you can follow along. You download our church app. We have sermon notes there. There's lots of great resources on our church app. It's called the Church Center app. And you can download that and follow along with the sermon notes. Begin with prayer. Let me open with a story. In the early morning hours of June 24th, 2021, residents of the Champagne Tower South in Surfside, Florida, were asleep in their beds, families were asleep in their homes, when all of a sudden, without warning, part of this 12-story beachfront condominium collapsed. There's a picture right up there. It was not because of a hurricane. It was not because of an earthquake. In fact, it had stood, these towers had stood for nearly 40 years. From the street to the shore, it looked like every other building along the coastline. It was solid, it was stable, and it was safe. But there was something that was quietly failing for years. No one could see it. It was something that was beneath the surface at the very foundation. Investigators later discovered something deeply troubling. Years before the collapse, there was actually engineers that identified that in the concrete slab below the building, there were actually cracks, corrosion, and a weakening that had gone unaddressed for years. And while on the surface, everything looked fine, how many of you know, underneath, there was something very critical that was failing. And then one night, it gave way. Friends, the same is true in our lives and the mission that God has called us to reach the people around us. Everything rises and falls on a good foundation, doesn't it? It rises and falls on a good foundation. I mean, in Matthew chapter 7, this is something that Jesus said, right? That if you obey my, if you listen to these words, if you hear these words of mine and you put them into practice, it's like the wise man who built his house on the rock. But if you listen to these words of mine and do not put them into practice, it's like a foolish man, right? Who builds his house on the sand. That when the storms come, it falls with a great crash. Foundation is critical. And so today, we're going to talk about the foundation of these blessed rhythms and practices that really are the underlying foundation that allow for us to have really the fruitfulness that God calls us to when it comes to sharing our faith and loving our neighbors. Begin with prayer. So let me give you three reasons to begin with prayer before you bless. Number one, how many know prayer aligns our heart with God's heart? Prayer aligns our heart with God's heart. We see this in the life and ministry of Jesus, don't we? Prayer was the way in which he lived his life. Prayer was a part of the rhythm of how Jesus lived. Couple of examples right in the middle of a description of his growing ministry. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16 says this: Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. In fact, at one of the peaks of his ministry, when things were hopping and things were very busy and Jesus was teaching and the crowds were coming and Jesus was healing people and Jesus was delivering people, right in the middle of it, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to take some time and pray. I'm going to pull back and pray. Why? Because Jesus understood the power behind his ministry. How many know that when Jesus came to earth, while he was the Son of God, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself and became human. He emptied himself of those divine powers and gift, and he chose to live as you and I, as a human. So when Jesus was operating in this world, he was operating like you and I do. But what made the difference? Jesus understood the difference was the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. There was the power of the Holy Spirit and the connection to his heavenly Father. And he understood that that connection and that power of the Spirit that undergirded the ministry that he was doing came when it came to connection with the Father. Oh, there's not a lot. Are you all asleep this morning? I mean, where are we at? John chapter 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in the vine. Right? Jesus lived his and did his ministry by communion that flowed from his relationship with his heavenly Father. Prayer was not just something that Jesus did to begin his day, but rather his whole ministry was something where you see prayer as a part of it. It was a part of his entire ministry. In fact, Luke chapter 4, right after his baptism, he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he spent time alone with his heavenly Father and where he fasted and then where he confronted the temptation of the evil one, didn't he? And then returning from that period of time of fasting and praying for 40 days, Jesus then came out and he began to start his mission. And he said, you know what? There's disciples that I need to, there's some folks I need to invite to follow me into discipleship. And before he made any of those selections, Luke 6, 12, and 13, one of those days, Jesus went out on the mountainside to pray, right? And he spent the night praying to God. What was he doing? Praying. Why? Well, look what happened. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, who he also designated as apostles. Before Jesus selected those who would be a part of the earthly ministry that he had, before he designated them as apostles, before he invited them to come, he took time to pray. Prayer undergirded everything that Jesus did. See, friends, prayer comes before action. And prayer is what then aligns our heart with the heart of God. Oftentimes we have what we want to do, right? But God has what he wants to do. How do we get on the same page with God? Prayer. Prayer. Jesus was on the same page with his heavenly Father. How do I know that? John 5:19, very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Do you see the alignment there? We look at the fruitfulness of Jesus' ministry, but the fruitfulness of Jesus' ministry came because Jesus aligned his heart with the heart of his heavenly Father. He saw what the Father was doing. He was perceiving through prayer the opportunities and the open doors and how God was working, what his heavenly Father was doing. And as he saw that, as he stayed in alignment, then he was able to follow and be used by God in alignment. Fruitfulness comes when we stay our hearts aligned with God, and that comes through prayer. That comes through prayer. What could it mean if we began a life that prayed for our neighbors, prayed for our coworkers, prayed for our family members, asked God to give us an awareness of the people around us and what he was at work doing? What would change if we really took this rhythm of beginning with prayer seriously? Seriously. Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom, she said it this way: we never know how God will answer our prayers, but we can expect that he will get us involved in his plan for the answer. We don't know how God's going to work, but I'm going to tell you, God works through people, doesn't he? God works through people. He works through us. When you pray for someone before you see them, maybe just a quiet 30-second prayer in your car before you go into wherever you're going, or before you step into that meeting, or before you get up from your desk, or before you make that phone call. You just take a quiet 30 seconds and you say, God, make me aware of the needs of the people around me. Make me aware of the needs of the people in this meeting, the people at my work today. Make me aware of the people in the grocery store that I might just brush past. Give me an awareness of what you're doing. Align my heart with your mission. What would change if we stopped and just took 30 seconds to ask the Lord, what are you doing in the people around me? Align my heart with yours. See, friends, prayer doesn't change situations. Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. Prayer gives us eyes to see. Hudson Taylor, the British missionary to inland China, he said this: do not have your concert first and then tune your instrument after. Begin the day with the word of God and prayer and get first into harmony with him. Prayer aligns our hearts with the very heart of God. Second, prayer opens our eyes to see people the way Jesus sees them. Prayer opens our eyes to see Jesus, to see people the way Jesus sees them. I don't know about you, but have you ever figured out? I've had this phenomenon happen. When you're first getting, I haven't got a new car in a while, but when you first get that car and your car is red, or you're looking and you want a red particular car or whatever, how many of you know all of a sudden you start seeing them everywhere? Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. What happens? Your eyes are now attuned. You're now more aware of what's going on. That's what prayer does. Matthew 9, 36 through 38, again with Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Notice Jesus sees the need. As he's looking around, where the disciples just saw a crowd, they just saw a bunch of people like they always saw in their everyday lives. Jesus saw something different. He had tuned his heart into alignment with his heavenly Father. And so when he looked out, he saw the crowds and he saw their need. And it says he had what on them? Help me out. Compassion. That's the Greek word splagismaio. I can't even say it. It means a guttural, literally a gut level, visceral kind of compassion. Like you feel it in your gut. You feel it in your gut. Do you know, we say, Lord, love you with all of my heart. Do you know what they would say? Love you with all of my gut, my intestines, my bowels. Ooh, that's gross, Pastor. That's gross. Yet at the same time, whenever you go into a situation and you're anxious, where do you feel the butterflies? Right? Where do you feel? You feel it at that gut level. There's that gut level. That's what they were getting to, is this visceral gut level. When Jesus has compassion, it's literally a visceral gut level passion that says, man, I'm seeing there is something here and it's hitting me just so deeply. It's hitting me right here. And he has compassion. It's not a polite level concern, friends. It's the kind of thing that makes you stop in the middle of the street when you see somebody in need and say, wow, man, that is a, Jesus, what do you want to do there? It's the kind of thing that makes you pause in your busy day to stop and have a conversation, to listen to someone, to stop and pray for someone. That's the kind of gut level thing that we're talking about. Jesus saw the crowd, but what does he do? He doesn't launch a program. You know, what can we come up with? How can we do that? I think we need a feeding program here. Or I think we need to start a hospital here. Or I think we need to start a medical clinic. Or I think we need to get coats because they don't have coats for wintertime. And we need to launch a program. Nothing wrong with programs, but Jesus doesn't start with a program. What does he start with? Prayer. He says to his disciples, listen, There's a crowd. We got to have compassion. There's great need here. Ask who? Ask the Father. Ask the Lord of the harvest. What is asking the Lord? What is that? Prayer. Thank you. At least somebody is with me this morning. Prayer. Prayer is what makes the difference. Prayer is where we begin. Why? Because they couldn't see the crowds the way Jesus saw them. And he said, the workers are few. Why are the workers few? Because the need is great, but we keep going on by in our everyday lives, missing the need that is around us. And Jesus said, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. In other words, ask him to open our eyes so that we see the people in the world around us the way he sees them. The need around them. Let me illustrate it. Bible teacher, how many of you know Beth Moore? Have you heard of Beth Moore? Beth Moore, a few of you have. Beth Moore wrote a book, Breaking Free. She travels around, but she wrote in that book, Breaking Free, a story. And I want to share this story. It's just powerful. About how God had literally stopped her in her tracks and opened up her eyes to a need around her. She tells it like this. She was in the middle of hustling to make her next flight, and she stopped for a moment and opened her Bible, and after reading a chapter, she paused to pray. And while she was there at the airport pausing to pray, she lifted up her eyes, and in lifting up her eyes, she saw an old man sitting in a wheelchair. He was abnormally thin. He was slumped over, but the strangest thing about him was his hair. It was stringy, and it was all tangled. It was a mess that hung down past his shoulders and down his back. And she said she tried to stop staring, but something in her began to stir, some kind of emotion within her. And she said, as she looked at this, what she called, described as a bizarre looking old man. And in her words, she said, I walked with God long enough to see the handwriting on the wall. She said, I've learned that when I begin to feel what God feels, something so contrary to my natural feelings, something dramatic is bound to happen. I immediately began to resist. She said, I started arguing with God. Oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Please, please don't make me go over there and witness to this man. Please don't make me do it. Anybody honest enough to say I've been there before? She said, then I heard it. The whisper. I don't want you to witness to him. I want you to brush his hair. Right there in the middle of the airport, I want you to brush his hair. The words were so clear, she said, my heart leapt into my throat and my thoughts began to spin like a top. She said, after several agonizing moments trying to reason with God that this prompting was ridiculous, and she said, I then approached the old man and I knelt down beside him and I said, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair? To which he responded at a volume set at 10, "Little lady, if you expect me to hear you, you're going to have to speak louder than that." She was in now. She said, "At this point, I took a deep breath and I blurted out, 'Sir, may I have the pleasure of brushing your hair?' At which every eye around the airport suddenly turned and looked directly at her." Oh, she said, the old man said, "Well, if you want to." And she said, "I thought to myself, are you kidding me? I don't want to. Want to? I don't want to, but the Lord has said that." So I said, "Yes." But she said, "The only problem is I don't have a hairbrush." And he said, "I have one in my bag." So she began to open up his bag. She retrieved the hairbrush and she started just brushing this old man's hair, every tangle out. She said, for that moment, everybody else in the airport disappeared. It was just me, just simply brushing this old man's hair, one stroke at a time. One moment at a time. And she said, while I did that, the very love of God, the emotions were so strong and pure, I knew that it had to be God's love with every stroke as I worked out every tangle in his hair. She said, his hair is finally soft and smooth as an infant's. She said, I slipped the brush back into my bag and I went around to face him. She said, I got back down on my knees. I put my hands on his knees and I said, "Sir, do you know Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I did. I've known him since I married my bride. She wouldn't marry me until I got to know the Savior," he said. But he said this, "You see, the problem is I haven't seen my bride in months. I had open heart surgery, and she's been too ill to come see me. And I was sitting here thinking to myself, what a mess I must be for my bride." Right? What a mess I must be. And in that moment, God saw this old man and his stringy hair and his need. And he said, "I have compassion on him." And he said, I'm gonna choose to use my servant Beth. I'm gonna speak to her heart and I'm gonna give her an awareness and align her heart to have the compassion that I have and ask her to go and not do something spectacular, just something simple. To just simply brush this man's hair so that he might know that I love him. Friends, I'm going to tell you that there are moments like this every day that we miss. There are opportunities around us with the people around us that are hurting and that are in need. And they're not in need of a sermon. They're in need of your love. They're in need of you demonstrating the compassion and the love of Jesus in a tangible way. And how do you say, well, how do I know that? It begins with prayer. Because prayer isn't just about making us comfortable. Prayer is about changing our lives. Right? It's meant to change our lives. I think Ferguson captures it well when he says, prayer is both how you discover the mission of God and how you pursue it. Prayer is both how you discover the mission of God and how you pursue it. You see, when you begin praying for the people on your list or around you by name, you begin to pause, you begin to ask, you say, God, give me a sensitivity so that I might have the compassion that you have. Let me see the needs of the people around me and the opportunities. You see, noticing is where love begins. Loving our neighbors begins with noticing. Noticing the need, noticing the people that are hurting, and being willing to love them. Thirdly, prayer invites the Holy Spirit to go before us. Colossians chapter 4, 2 through 4, the New Living Translation I'm going to read from. The Apostle Paul had a tremendous impact, right? He had a tremendous impact on his world for Christ and planting churches. But listen to the prayer that he asked the Colossian church to pray. He says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and be in a thankful heart. And then he says this, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about this mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. He was writing from prison. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Prayer invites the Holy Spirit to go before us. How many know that there are doors that only the Holy Spirit can open? There are doors only the Holy Spirit can open. Paul had a tremendous impact, and he had that impact because he recognized the importance and the power of prayer. He recognized that it was critical in this spiritual warfare and the spiritual battle that we're in, that we recognize the Holy Spirit must go before us. The Holy Spirit must go before us. He must prepare the soil. He must be the one to open the doors. Friends, prayer is not the warm-up. Prayer is not the prelude. Prayer is the event. It's the work, right? It's the hard work of prayer. And it's a key principle that changes everything about our faith. Why? Friends, can I just let you off the hook on something? You are not responsible to save anyone. A decision to follow Christ or to receive salvation, that's not on you. You're not there to close the deal. You're not there to make it happen, that you got to figure out how to guilt someone enough that they're going to want to follow Jesus or present the gospel in such a compelling way that, man, they're just going to accept Christ based on my performance. Can I tell you something? The only reason if you're saved, the only reason you're saved is because the Holy Spirit did the work. And somebody else followed in obedience. They presented the gospel. The Holy Spirit did the work. And your eyes were open to the grace of God. And as a result of your eyes being open to the grace of God, you responded. You responded to what God has already done. It is the Holy Spirit's work to bring conviction of sin. I know that's hard for some of us. We think it's our job to convict the world of sin. It's not. Scripture is clear that it's the Holy Spirit's job to convict the world of sin. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict us of sin. And God, Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, right? But the world might be saved through him. God so loved the world, right? That he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world. The conviction comes through the Holy Spirit. It is not our job. So if it's not our job to bring salvation, what is our job? Our job is to be obedient and to love our neighbor as ourselves, to follow in obedience what God asks us to do. So if that is brushing somebody's tangled hair to show them the love of God that then the Holy Spirit uses to open up to have a conversation about him, so let it be. If it's to listen to someone and to pray with someone and to simply have the opportunity to demonstrate God's love, then let it be. We like to calculate things. We like to figure out. The problem is sometimes when it comes to evangelism, we look at people as a problem to solve rather than just people who need to know the love of Jesus, just to love them. It's not your job to solve them. It's not your job to calculate things. And prayer does something that no amount of a preparation strategy can do. It invites the Holy Spirit to come in and to open the doors and to soften the hearts and to break the chains. That's what it does. And we see this biblically. You say, where do you see this? We see it throughout the book of Acts. Before Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they had spent time in an upper room in prayer. Right? Okay. All right. I know. We don't prayer. Oh, pastor, you have to preach on prayer. Yes, I do. Yes, because it's what does it. We see it vividly in Acts chapter 10 in particular. Acts chapter 10, there was a Roman soldier. His name was Cornelius. Cornelius didn't know Jesus, but he was a deeply religious man. And he had some things where he had some questions. He was curious. He was wondering, and God saw Cornelius and he saw his wondering. Now you have to understand, somebody like a Gentile, the Romans, they weren't the Jews. They were on the outside. They weren't the chosen people on the in. So how does this guy on the outside get his questions answered? So he's doing the only thing he knows how to do. He's praying, because that's what he saw from religiously. Maybe not the way we would think, but he's praying, and God meets him, and an angel appears to him and says, listen, I want you to go send for this guy by the name of Peter. He's in Joppa. Well, guess what? Not knowing what God was doing in Cornelius's life, Peter just happens to be in Joppa, and before lunch, he goes up on the roof and he is praying. And he falls into this trance, maybe falls asleep, whatever it was, but he has this vision, and God begins to undo every type of way that Peter would say, nope, can't go see Cornelius. Nope, can't do that. Nope. He doesn't even know what God's doing in Cornelius's life, but God is already working in his heart and speaking to him and undoing all of his prejudices, preparing him, because he has a work for him to do. So you have Cornelius praying and God working in his life. Peter has no idea what's happening, but Peter is praying. Meanwhile, Cornelius doesn't even know what's happening with Peter. Independently, God is speaking to both of them. And some guys show up at Peter's door sent by Cornelius. And this is Acts 10, 19 and 20. This is how Peter responds. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Can I tell you? That's why prayer is so important. Because prayer alerts us to where God is already working. We complicate it. We make it complicated. We try to figure it out. I gotta have it. And simply praying and saying, Holy Spirit, go before us. Holy Spirit, show me where you're going. Holy Spirit, have some divine opportunities, some divine appointments, some divine moments. And when Peter shows up at the house of Cornelius, he begins to say, what happened? Cornelius shares the story. Peter then begins to share about Jesus. And you know what? God moved in an entire household. We're saved. An entire household came to know Christ and were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Not because Peter was some great apostle, but simply because he happened to take some time to pray, and God used that time of prayer to open up his heart, because God was already working in a Gentile Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius, and Peter was just happened to be the person that God wanted to use in that moment to be able to lead Cornelius to Christ. Man, prayer's how we become aware of what God is doing and how we position ourselves to join him. In the Blessed Book, Ferguson shares a story about a college campus minister by the name of Dean. And one afternoon, Dean had someone that canceled an appointment with him. And instead of filling the time with checking emails or getting on social media and Instagram posts, he decided to pray. And this is what Dean prayed. God, how do you want me to use this time? Interesting prayer, isn't it? And as he sat still listening to God, a student that he hadn't talked to in a long time, her name was Janice, came to his mind. And so he began to pray for Janice. He knew that she was not a Christ follower. She had been to the small group at the college ministry a couple of times, but they hadn't really connected in a while. And so he called her up and he said, Janice, could we meet for coffee? And she said, sure. And so when they met, he told Janice, I was praying for you and your name came to my mind. And I felt I was just supposed to connect with you and to share with you and ask you, and invite you to become a follower of Jesus. And Janice stood there in silence, and he said that first there came a tear, and then she began to sob and cry. And Dean immediately said, I recoiled and I said, oh, I'm so sorry. I shouldn't have just blurted that out. Did I say something that offended you? And Janice said, no, not at all. I can't believe that you said that. Last night, I decided to go to a Bible study in my dorm and they were talking about what it means to be a Christian, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. All night, I couldn't sleep and I didn't know what to do about it. So I prayed this morning And I said, God, bring somebody to tell me how to become a Christian. She smiled and said, and here you are. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Friends, that's exactly what prayer is all about. Prayer says, God, where are you already working? Align my heart with yours. Align my heart with yours. Open my eyes to see where you're already working, where your Holy Spirit is already moving. What are the opportunities that are around me? And prayer begins to tune our hearts with God so that we can respond simply in obedience, allowing the Holy Spirit to do his work. That's why we begin with prayer. That's why it's the foundation. That's why we start there. That's why we start there. So I want to just give you, I want to close with three practices. This three things, pick one of them. I don't expect you to do all of them. Just pick one of them. Start with this. But three practical ways you can implement prayer into your life for your neighbors. The practice number one is this, the five name list. And I know if you've been a believer for a while, you've seen this before. Maybe this is the first time you're seeing this. But this week, consider writing down the names of 3 to 5 people that are in your circle. Maybe they're your friends. Maybe they're coworkers. Maybe they're neighbors that live around you. Maybe they're somebody in your family. You can see and picture their name. You know that they're far from God. You know that they don't know Jesus. But God is putting them on your heart. They're people in your life. God is putting them on your heart. And I want you to write down 3 to 5 names on a list. And I want you to simply begin to pray for them by name this week. To take time every day to pray for them by name. Picture it. Put that list somewhere where you're going to remember it. If it's on your phone with a reminder that pops up so that it reminds you. How many of you know reminders are great things? I'm a forgetful person. I use reminders all the time. Set the reminder at a particular time in your rhythm, whether it's in the morning before you start your day. Maybe it's during your lunch hour and you know in your rhythm you eat lunch about this time. Maybe it's you're an evening person before you go to bed, or maybe it's, you know, at dinner time so that you begin to pray at dinner time. But whatever it is, take every day and begin to pray and say, you know what, for the next 30 days, I'm going to begin to pray for these 5 people by name, and I'm going to ask the Lord to work in their lives and to show me how I can bless them. How can I bless them? How can I be a blessing to them? We're beginning with prayer. Maybe it's saying, Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to listen to their story. Give me an opportunity maybe to set up an opportunity for coffee or a meal just to fellowship and find out what's going on in their life where I can hear maybe a way to be able to serve them. Or maybe there's an opportunity for me to share my story with them. But just take the time to pray. There's a great app as well. It's called the Bless app. It's there for Apple. It's there. It's for Android. It's called the Bless app. And the Bless app is a great app because you can download that app. So if you want to pray for your neighbors in your neighborhood, the Bless app will show you the neighbors that live around you. You'll put your address in. It's going to show you the neighbors that live around you. Their names are going to come up. And it's going to say, here are the people, and you can mark if you've prayed with them, you can mark if you've eaten with them, you can mark if you've had an opportunity to talk and listen to them, you can mark if you had an opportunity to serve them in some way, you can mark it if you've had an opportunity to share your story. But the Bless app is a great opportunity, and I'd encourage you to get on your phone, download the Bless app, and what would happen if all of us began to pray for the neighbors that live around us? What would happen if we began to pray consistently for 3 to 5 people in our lives that don't know Christ? I'll tell you what would happen. We'd begin to see more people come to know Jesus. God would begin to do some crazy things. We'd have some crazy stories to share. Second practice, the 30-second pregame prayer. That's what I'm going to call it. If you watch the draft this weekend or, you know, any of the playoff games that are going on, the Cavs. They better win. The pregame prayer. So I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but the pregame is just simply taking 30 seconds. So if you're about to go in somewhere, maybe it's a meeting, something like that, just sit in your car. And before you open the door, take 30 seconds and just begin to lift up a prayer before you go into whatever meeting, before you go to hang out with whoever you're hanging out with or having a meal, whoever. And you just say something like this before you go to the grocery store. God, I'm about to walk in there, and I know that the people in there, that you love them more than I do. So God, open up my eyes. I pray you'd give me compassion. If there's a moment you want to use me, help me to see it and help me to be obedient to be able to serve whoever I need to serve or whatever need is around me. 30 seconds before you go into wherever you're going to go in, just pause for 30 seconds and say, God, open up my eyes, prepare my heart, and let me see what I need to see if there's a divine appointment waiting for me in there. That's a scary prayer, isn't it? What would happen? What would happen if God were to do that? What are the possibilities if we invited the Holy Spirit to make us aware of the needs around us? The third one is what I'm calling, or what we call, the breath prayer. It's not new. It's an ancient prayer. It's been used by Christians for centuries. And in our modern day hurried, distracted world, it's actually a very easy one to do in just a few words, one sentence throughout your day. Whether it's in a social setting, whether it's just at home, no matter where it is, it doesn't take a special posture to do. But you see somebody on your list, or they come to your mind, maybe God brings them to your mind, or maybe you see them, or maybe you're scrolling through social media and their post comes up and you see them. You simply breathe in slowly and then you breathe out a prayer like this. Lord, let your love for Paul or Sarah or whoever, let your love for, and just insert their name, flow through me. Let your love for them flow through me. That simple. Not a performance, not pressure, just an invitation to say, God, let me be a blessing. Let me be a blessing to that person. Let me be a blessing to that person. Now, let me close with this. Worship team, will you come? Before Jesus ever arrived in any town, the Father went before him, right? Before he sat down at any table that he was meeting or having a meal with someone, the Father was already there and knew what was happening. Before every conversation, God was already moving in that situation. Guess what? It's the same for us today. Your neighbor, the one who never seems interested in anything spiritual, guess what? God knows their name. How many know God loves them? And God is working in ways you can't even perceive and you don't know. God is already working. That coworker that rolls their eyes whenever anything religious comes up and you think, you know what, there is no way they're going to ever come to Jesus. Guess what? The everlasting God who loves them is at work in their lives. He loves them and he's at work in their lives. He's not discouraged by their sarcasm, friends. Your brother, your college friend, your adult child who's walked away from the Lord, can I tell you something? If you're a parent of a prodigal, God hasn't forgotten them. God hasn't forgotten them. God knows their name. God loves them. He's not given up on them, and neither should you. Prayer. Prayer is how we join God in what he's already doing. It's not having all the answers. It's simply saying, God, where are you at work, and how can you position me? How can you position me to be in a place where I can listen to someone who doesn't feel heard? Where I can share a meal with someone so that we can enjoy fellowship and really get to know each other beyond my preconceived ideas? Where I can serve them? What is a way in which, Lord, I can be a blessing and serve? And God, will you open up the door so that I can share the story of how you've saved my life? Of how you healed me, of how you provided for me, of how you've set me free, how you've extended grace and mercy to me that I don't deserve. Oh God, put me in a position to see the need of people around me, and not as a project or a problem to be solved, but as somebody that you deeply love and want to share your mercy and grace with. Make me aware of it so that I can be a conduit to truly love my neighbors the way you've called me to. What would happen? Imagine. What would happen if we as believers modeled ourselves after Jesus and simply did what Jesus did. What would happen if we truly prayed? If we seriously prayed prayers like this? Man, there's an adventure that awaits. And stories and testimonies to be shared. I want to invite you to be a part of it. To be a part of it. To be a part of it. To write down 3 to 5 names. To take 30 seconds to pray before you go in somewhere. To breathe in and breathe out whenever somebody that you see that you say, man, Jesus, work in their life. Use me today if you can to show your love today. What would happen if we obeyed the Lord? If we did those simple things in the rhythms of our regular schedules and our regular days? Will you join God? Will you ask Him to be at work? Will you commit to praying for your neighbors? Let's bow our heads this morning. Jesus, I think we know that prayer is important. And yet somehow, Lord, we don't always do it. We get too busy. Our schedules get too packed, or we make it more complicated than it needs to be. But Lord, prayer is the very foundation of how you want to work, not only in our lives, but through our lives, to be able to love the people around us with the love in which you have loved us. Jesus, I pray that you will stir in all of us a desire, Lord, to pray. A desire to pray for the people around us and in our circles that don't know you, that you would put specific people on our hearts, God, that literally we would have the same compassion that you had when you saw the crowds that were like sheep without a shepherd, that Jesus, you would give us that same level of compassion for the people around us, that Father, you would begin to put a desire in us to say, I need to pray. I need to pray for my neighbors. I need to pray for my coworkers. I need to pray for my family members. I need to pray that God, you'd open up my eyes to the opportunities and the people that you're already working in that need you, and that you would use me. May I be an answer to that prayer that the workers are few, but the harvest is plentiful. Let me be an answer to that prayer, Jesus, that you prayed, that I would be one willing to step up and be one of those workers, Lord, to be able to harvest where you're already at work. Jesus, I pray that you would use us as a church body to love our neighbors and to love this community. That Jesus, they would discover the mercy and grace and eternal life that's found in you. In Jesus' name, I pray you'd use the team, Lord, that is ministering at the Maple Festival to love their neighbors, to plant seeds, to plant all of those, Lord, yesterday, today, and that lives would be impacted and changed. We just pray, Lord, that there would be a harvest that would come, Lord, from those that are serving today. Give them divine opportunities, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Paynesville Assembly of God, visit paynesvilleag.com.